Let's begin. I'm going to read from you from Hebrews chapter 2. So Hebrews chapter 2. This is where we're going to take our passage from this morning, which we're going to look at together. Hebrews chapter 2, fifth verse. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified, "What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him. You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor, and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to them, but we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly I will sing your praises, and again I will put my trust in him. And again he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Now it's Christmas time, so it's time for a bit of generosity to the man who preaches. So I'm giving myself a bit of liberty this morning. And the liberty is in this form. I'm taking a text, particularly the 14th, 15th and 16th, that portion, and concentrating on this. Surely it is not angels that he helps. And my liberty is like this, that I do not possess this kind of ministerial format of 3 points or 3 points subdivided by other points and I don't know what else. But all I want to do is just simply to work my way through the verses, try and explain them and see if you can get the grasp of the jigsaw puzzle of the incarnation of God coming in the form of human flesh. You know that I've said before, I'm not big on jigsaw puzzles. I'm useless at them and I'm not keen on them. But I'm not trying to dissuade you from jigsaw puzzles. But the jigsaw puzzle of the Bible is phenomenal. It's mind-blowing. It's something to behold. It is extraordinary. And part of my job is just to try and put the jigsaw pieces together so that you can see the wonderful picture of the incarnation, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in no small way, Christmas is a cruel time. It's cruel to the spiritual meaning of Christmas. It floods in on us. It works in such a way so as to actually block our true sight of the real Christmas. And so what we need to do is we need to get out of the passage, not just the meaning and the understanding, but we need to find the applications for our lives. Because for sure in the next 10 days, Christmas is going to ride roughshod over each and every one of us. And what I want is I want the image, the picture, the reality of the incarnation of God becoming flesh to stick with us in our minds and to make such a deep impact upon us. Now, I've never preached on these verses in all my years. I've promised myself that I would. And so I'm so excited this morning to bring these verses into the church and for you to consider them. But what I want to do is just to cast a proper light on the 14th, 15th and 16th verses. And I'm going to do it like this. The proper light is like this, to get the whole picture. Look at verse 5 of that chapter. It's not angelic beings that God is interested in, but mankind. Look at the 6th verse. What is man? I'm quoting the Authorized Version, it's in my brain. What is man that thou art mindful of him? What is mankind that you are so mindful of him? It's not angels, it's mankind. And if you look at the 11th verse, now you can see the purpose of Christmas. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. Now this is a remarkable text. I'll quote it you in the Authorized Version so that you have it complete, so to speak. Both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. In other words, they all become of one nature. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he makes those who are by nature not holy, he makes them holy. In other words, he draws them and makes them into one conjoined family. He saves them. Now, what a wonderful Christmas text. Verse 11, both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. But before he can do that, he has to do something very, very special. Look at the 13th verse. Here am I and the children God has given me. These are the ones who Jesus is not ashamed to call his brothers and sisters. The Lord God of heaven has given children, people, to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came to the world to die for them, to save them. John chapter 6, John chapter 17, explained perfectly. But the problem is the children have flesh and blood. Verse 14. They have flesh and blood, and therefore they are going to be consumed by death. Verse 13, these are the children of God. God has given them to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are so precious to him. But the problem is, they're bound by flesh and blood. What a thought that is. Flesh and blood. Now I have to say something about this word, flesh and blood. It's a double-barreled name. It appears about 5 or 6 times in the New Testament. And what it seems to emphasize, you won't like me saying this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. It emphasizes our limitations. It emphasizes the truth of our mortality. It speaks about our frailty and our need of dependency upon another. Do you want me to go on? You probably don't. And I'll tell you why. Because you're going to say, frailty? Me? Frail? But the Bible comes back and it says, since the children are made of flesh and blood, that's frail you and very frail me. And we don't want to be told this. And let me just explain to you why you find this so difficult. I'll tell you one of the things that you all do, we all do it. Why we heap to ourselves those people who are little gods in the world. Of course we do. They're the film stars, the pop stars, the footballers. Because they're elevated as better specimens. They're little gods. They're people that we can look to. They're more talented. They're more perfect. They're not frail. They've got unique bodies. They're special in every way. They're gifted. And what we do is we idolize them. And that is why, as human beings, by nature, we are drawn to other men and not to the Lord Jesus Christ. Be careful who it is that you idolize, because they're actually really flesh and blood. And as I said recently in the Bible study, we're all made of mud and marble. And most of it, in my case anyway, is mud. That's the truth of it, friends. We are weak. We have countless limitations, flesh and blood. As a young man, I went to Old Trafford to watch the great genius George Best. But he's a flawed man and he has now died. And what of Michael Schumacher, who almost died in a skiing accident last year? And what about Michael Jackson, the great pop idol, and others? You see, they're all flawed. They're all flesh and blood like all of us. And what I'm saying to you is that our natural constitution propels us headlong, unstoppable, into death, because that's what the passage says. And then we suffer the fear of death all of our lives. It is this flesh and blood about us that makes us the way that we are. But because God had given children, verse 13, to his Son, the Son assumed human nature. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shed. It is Christ seeing the children that God had given to him, seeing them in their perilous condition, in their flesh and blood, with all of their limitations, with all of their sin and all of their poverty, that Christ comes and assumes a human nature that he might break the power of Satan and the fear of death and death itself forever. This is no ordinary event, Christmas. I'll hear nothing of it. This is astonishing. This is mind-blowing. This is immense. This is incredible. But not for just the baubles on the Christmas tree and the turkey and all of that. No, it has to be about this. It's wonderful. You can see I've saved all this, can't you? All these years I've been waiting to preach on this great text. Now look at the text again. He too shared in their humanity. Let me say this to you. It is not just that Jesus Christ came into our world and stood on this terrestrial ball. It's not just that. It's that he shared in our humanity. It is that he became flesh of our flesh and blood of our blood. And whatever frailty, I'll give you a few moments now, whatever frailty goes through your mind, go on, you can do it yourselves. Whatever frailty goes through your mind that you can think of that does not contain sin, whatever frailty, he knew it, that does not contain sin, whatever frailty, do we have sorrows? I'm asking you, do we have sorrows? Yes. He is the man of sorrows. Not at a distance, but for real. His sorrows were real, like your sorrows. And someone here perhaps says, no one understands me. It's not true. That's a lie. That's wrong. The Lord Jesus Christ understands you because he is made of your flesh. He knew fatigue, he knew suffering, he knew hunger and he knew pain. And am I going too far to say that, for instance, in the work that he must have been engaged in, that he had dirty fingernails. We had people out the other week as for a children's talk where I showed all the dirty hands from the work that had been done on the creation. Do you think the Lord did not have dirty hands or cut fingers and the like? He shared in our humanity. And now when I tell you the size of the condescension that Jesus should come to our world, it's incredible, infinite, eternal, omnipotent, all of that, and yet he comes to those who are feeble and weak, and he makes himself like us. The text says he shared in their humanity. And if it's not impressive enough already, it should be more impressive when you know that it was voluntary. So when you read, I haven't chosen the text, but in Philippians, that he humbled himself, he did not grasp at that which was naturally his, but he left everything behind and he became a servant. It was voluntary. He humbled himself, becoming a servant for the children that God had given him. So I ask you to take this on board. Of course, be careful. Be careful, friends. Be very careful always, because he is a real man. This is completely, radically different from anything else. It is true. But remember that he was never infected with the virus of sin, and therefore he is able to save completely everyone who comes to God through him. What a saviour. What a remarkable story. A wonderful account is the incarnation, the story of Christmas. Now let's move on quickly. I'll go as quick as I can. Look at the 16th verse. For surely it is not angels he helps. The Authorized Version says, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels. Verily he took not on him the nature of angels. The NIV says, it is not angels he helps. Now you might be interested in this. He bypassed the angels. 2 Peter chapter 2, do you know what happened to the angels when they sinned? They went straight to hell. When the angels sinned, they went straight to hell. It is not angels he helps. You see, the angels that we read of in Scripture, they fell into a state of sin before man fell. And think of it, just for a moment, the great angelic creation. Just try to get your mind around it if you can. Think of the glory of the angelic order. Just imagine it. Surely God would be moved to reach out to these higher beings who, as we read in Hebrews, they are higher than man. You made man a little lower than the angels. Surely God would be moved to reach out to them, to forgive them, to save them. Surely God would be drawn to them. Put yourself in that position. You'd be drawn to that which was more beautiful and more intelligent and more powerful. You'd be drawn to that. Of course you would. But sin, whether it is in angels or whether it is in men, it is still the same thing. And yet he did not help the angels. So something really useful here to understand about this idea of help. In the original, it's probably like this. He did not lay hold of them. He did not reach out and grasp them. That's the idea. And don't you like the tense in which it appears? For surely it is not angels he helps. Not in the past tense, but helps. Now, helps. Today, now. Not in the past, but now. God is the one who helps even now as I speak. But not angels. Well, no fear of there being any angels sat in Trinity Evangelical Church this morning. But he helps Abraham's descendants. And that's what we need to look at now, just for a few moments. Is there anybody here who needs help? I should think so. And whatever we think about the Lord being born at Bethlehem, at the time that we call Christmas, he was born to help us. And so I'd like all of the boys and girls, all the young people, to remember this. One day, I won't be here. One day you'll have moved on. You'll become students, you'll go away. But you might remember this word, the Lord helps. And remember Andrew preached on it one Christmas, the Lord helps. You can cry out to him to help you. Lord, help me. Here's the passage of Scripture. For surely it is not angels he helps. Surely it's not angels he helps. But Abraham's descendants. He comes to save them. He comes to them in their need and he comes to aid them. The Lord is the one who is their helper. And if we were to have the time this morning, we don't. And we're to look at the wonderful truth set out in the Old Testament of the God who helps his people. And in fact, I would probably say that any true Christian is the only one who can say, God has been my helper. And just to tell you, just get it right. Get it right. Get it right now. It's not he helps me to get my new house or get that better car or that better job. I'm not saying the Lord isn't in the weft and woof of life. But he helps Abraham's descendants surely in this way that he rescues them from the power of death and Satan and sin and judgment and hell. That's why he came, to help Abraham's descendants. Let me take you back to the reading. You don't have to turn in your Bibles. To the reading in the Garden of Eden. There we saw our first parents. Let's peer into that situation and let's just see it for a moment. And we can see our first parents and we can see their deliberate sin. And we can see their consciousness of it. And we observe them hiding from the Lord. You saw it because you read it. There they were hiding. They knew they'd sinned. They were conscious of it. But they were hiding from the Lord. They couldn't face him. Just like us. Why? We're just like them. Aren't we? Of course we are. They were guilty. They were filthy in their sin. And so they hid themselves. But then what do I read? The first words of grace. They're like this. The Lord calls out to them. He goes out to look for them. They don't make a murmur. They're hiding, but the Lord goes out to them. And his first word is like this. Where are you? Where are you? And isn't that just like the Lord, as we understand him, of the grace of God in the New Testament? Where are you? Where are you? Not to come and condemn them, but to help them and to provide an answer for their greatest need. He did nothing of the sort for all of the fallen angels, and yet he did it for man. I read this the other day, the words of an old bishop. They're wonderful words, so I'm just going to pass them straight on to you. And they speak perfectly of this. This old bishop said, it was man that God sought from the beginning. He said, we fled and he followed us flying. We fled and he followed us flying. And so it is in our lives. We have fled, but God has followed us flying. And then he quotes this wonderful text in Hebrews 10. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering, you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. And then he puts it in his own unforgettable words, the old bishop, "Get me a body, and I will go after them, for only in the body can I reach and find them, my children. Get me a body, and I will go and get them. I will go and find them, and I will save them." Do you want to know the why of Christmas? This is the why of Christmas. Jesus said, "Get me a body, and I will go and get my children, and I will find them and rescue them, and I will save them by my grace." You've got to admit, it's wonderful stuff, isn't it? It's moving. This is the real Christmas. This is what it's really about. I'll just tell you why the text says, "For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants." I'll tell you why they are Abraham's descendants. Because as I read to you in Galatians 3, this is the jigsaw puzzle put beautifully together. I'm big on jigsaws, you can see. I'm keen on it. Putting the pieces together. The reason why they're spoken of as Abraham's descendants is because these are the people of faith. They're not Jews. They're related to Abraham because they've got the faith of Abraham. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ took a body. "Get me a body, and I will go after my children. These will be the children of faith." And then we read on, and it says this, "that he might make atonement for the sins of the people." And that atonement is like this: he makes an end of sins. He reconciles us from our sins. He expiates them. He puts them away. He destroys them. He answers them. That is why he took a body. In other words, he came at Christmas to die at Easter. That's the complete picture. That's the most wonderful story. "Get me a body that I may go for them, that I may die for them, that I may answer for them, that I may expiate all of their sins and put them away so that we'll never be guilty for one of them, so they'll never be charged for one of them, so they'll never be condemned for one of them, so they'll never go to hell and they'll never face judgment. These are my children," verse 13. "Here am I and the children God has given me. Here am I, I'll take a body and I'll go after them and I'll save them because I love them so much. So much. It's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants, Abraham's children." Are you a child of faith? Do you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he your Saviour? Then he came for you. He came for you. That's why he appeared at Christmas time. And that's it. I said I'm not one of these men who has 3 points subdivided bits and pieces. As A.W. Tozer said, I don't even know how to finish sermons. I love that. No, I just come to the end, and that is it. What a wonderful passage of scripture. God, make it true for us. Cause us to see the great truth of the gospel this Christmas. Have a great time. Enjoy it. Family and all of that. But don't miss your sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the grandeur, the glory of the incarnation. We have this Christmas series every year. We've had it for, Connolly, 25 years? 25 years. And we never tire of it. Well, I don't, and I hope you don't. So God bless his word to us this morning. Speak to every one of our hearts. Amen.
Amen.